Today's passage is coming from Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Thus says the Lord, thus the Lord said to me, go and buy yourself a linen waistband and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. So I bought the waistband in accordance with the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, take the waistband that you have bought, which is around your waist, arise and go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a crevice of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord had commanded me. After many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the waistband which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates, dug, and took the waistband from the place where I had hidden it. And lo, the waistband was ruined. It was totally worthless. Thank you. You may be seated.
David told me he'd like to preach on this one. Just step aside. The passage is a very interesting one because it puts us right in the thick of the whole issue of obedience. I mean, will you do what God tells you to do? It's really the question. There's a lot of things that God will ask us to do that's incomprehensible, inexplicable. It doesn't really seem to even make sense. Nonsensical. Nevertheless, he says, do it. We come to this book of Jeremiah, and we know that Jeremiah is called to be a servant of God. He's called to a very difficult ministry. I mean, the mission of Jeremiah is daunting and a bit overwhelming, to say the least. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6, Jeremiah comes before God, and he goes, you do know how old I am. I'm not very old. Actually, I'm not old enough to even talk to these people, and I don't think I know how to say what I need to say. God turns to him and he says, Jeremiah, I'm going to tell you what to say. So all you have to do is repeat after me. Go talk to these people. This young man is going to minister among dignitaries. He's going to minister among rulers. And they're going to listen to him. God is going to make it so. But they won't be happy about it, and this is not going to be an easy ministry. It is a long haul. Jeremiah will minister to them for over 40 years. To a people that will not change. And God will develop Jeremiah's heart in the midst of it. I think if there is a lesson to learn in the book of Jeremiah, it is that God is changing us, that is the messengers. We oftentimes think according to the results, and interesting comparison, if you want to compare success, compare the success of Jonah with the success of Jeremiah, no contest. The whole city changes with Jonah. But Jonah was not successful because his heart was not right. Nobody changes with Jeremiah, but his heart was right. And Jeremiah was a success. We measure success in a lot of different ways, but God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And God is working in our lives. When he calls us, he is moving us to a ministry that is his ministry. So he wants us to begin to think like him. And as 2 Corinthians tells us in chapter 6, verse 1, we actually are co-workers with him. We work together with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, same thing. So God is calling us to work together, right alongside of. Wow, that's pretty neat, huh? It's like God saying, come on, I'll show you what to do, and you and I will work together. And we get to work together with him. But in order for that really to work, we need to feel the message. We need to get intense. And at this particular juncture, as we come to the end of, as we come to the book and the chapter 12, we begin to feel with Jeremiah that overwhelming spirit. I mean, things are starting to get to him. And questions are beginning to come out of his mouth. And Fundamentally, his question is, why are we doing things this way? Because it looks like it's going to be a long haul. It looks like it's going to be a difficult road. And the heat is being turned up, and the fire is starting to burn and nip at his heels. And those who are hostile and intent are beginning to be revealed. And he goes, why are we doing this? Why are you letting the people that are wicked be successful? Why are you allowing them to continue to live? Why don't we just end this? And God begins to express to Jeremiah the depth of his love that is expressed in his patience. God begins to express to Jeremiah the resolve to do whatever he has to do and to wait however long he has to wait to bring these people to salvation. So he turns to Jeremiah and he tells him in chapter 12, if you're tired now and you're just running with man, what are you going to do when it comes time to running with the horses? And as we talked about this, God was really drawing a picture to Jeremiah. This is an endurance race. The only way that a man can beat a race with a horse is endurance. The only way that he can beat him is to outlast him. And so God is calling Jeremiah to an endurance race. And he says, this is a long haul. And you can't give up. It's too early to give up now. But I'm letting you know what we're doing. And God is not just taking a long time, as Peter says so clearly. God is not slow about his promise. It's not that God is lazy. But God is not willing that any should perish. And because of that, he's long-suffering. So to say this, God is calling you into service. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that you and I are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. God is calling us to a ministry. And as you read Titus in chapter 2 and as it goes into chapter 3, God has literally rescued a people out for good deeds. It actually tells us this. In other words, God wants us doing his work. He wants us working together with him. And now that you've signed up, we just want to let you know it's an endurance race. It's a long haul. And many of the people that God is going to call you to minister to, things aren't going to happen overnight. But there's a reason for that. Not only is God being compassionate towards that individual, because, I mean, look, we know that God can bring anybody to their knees instantly. But in some cases, that means he's going to have to cut off their legs. And in other cases, something far more severe. But God is gracious and he's merciful. And the longevity of his patience is for the purpose of mercifully bringing these people to himself. So as Habakkuk clearly reveals, God is doing a gracious work. And Habakkuk will ultimately cry out, although at the very beginning he cries out, God, go get them. He will ultimately cry out, Lord, in your judgment, remember mercy. It is God's mantra from the very beginning. That's the way he works. And when he calls you to work alongside of him, he is calling you to that same ministry. So don't be upset when things are taking long. It is God being merciful. And he's allowing you to be a part of that merciful work. Now, as we come to Jeremiah chapter 13, he begins to involve Jeremiah in the ministry in a very physical way. And what it's telling us is that God is wanting us to feel the message. I mean, whether it's the book of Hosea, in which God tells Hosea, I want you to take a woman as a wife that is given to harlotry. I mean, that's a pretty difficult thing to abide by. Why would you send me to do that? Because I want you to feel how unfaithfulness feels like. Because you're going to be proclaiming a message to my people of infidelity, and I want you to see what it feels like. God is calling upon all of his messengers, and that would be you too, to not only proclaim the message, and unfortunately, I think a lot of times we come up to people and we might, you know, read a verse or read a chapter, but God wants you feeling the message. And if you don't feel the message, you're not really conveying the voice. Remember what John chapter 10 talks about. We have a good shepherd. And the shepherd is calling, and the sheep of that shepherd recognize what? Not the words that he's saying. They recognize the voice. The point of the text is that the inflection or the voice or the heart is what people recognize. You can say the gospel in a lot of interesting and different ways, but I believe the world is listening to the voice. How are we saying it? Is there caring? Is there loving? Are you actually concerned for this person? Are you involved in their life? They're listening for the voice. And if they can hear the voice, they'll come. Those that are his will come. They'll recognize it right off the bat. That's what I've been looking for. That's what truth is. So God is calling us to minister in the way that he would minister. How does he do that? How does he get us to feel what he feels? How does he move us into that realm of being involved? Well, he's going to tell you to do certain things. And some of those things are going to seem rather strange, oftentimes impractical. I think of Genesis chapter 6, and when you think of God calling Noah in verse 14, he turns to Noah and he says, Noah, I mean, really no big introduction here. Noah, I want you to build an ark. Actually, the phrase is, to direct quote, Noah, build for yourself an ark. I mean, out of the blue? Blue? There's no rain. It didn't rain on the earth. So, why? It's interesting to me, we don't see a why in the text. It just goes on, it says, so Noah built an ark. That's all I want you to do, build an ark. Okay. Wow. That speaks to me. God calls Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and he says, I want you to go from your country, and I'm quoting here, I want you to go from your country to a land which I will show you. I mean, are you catching that? I mean, I'd at least like to see a video. I'd like to see what it looks like. No, I'm going to call you out of your land. You're 75 years old. I'm going to call you away from your land, everything that you've ever known, everybody that you've ever had a relationship, I'm going to call you away from them. I'm going to call you to a place that you've never been, to a people that you've never known, into situations and circumstances that you've never experienced. And I'll show you later. And Abraham goes. He goes. In Exodus chapter 14, God brings all of his people up to this great body of water with Egyptians chasing them. We've oftentimes quoted Moses begins to cry out to God, and God, and I quote the text, God turns to Moses and he says, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. But there's water there. They just go. He just goes. In Joshua chapter 6, God comes up to Joshua and he goes, see those big walls in that city called Jericho? Joshua goes, sure. Take everybody, get some horns. You're going to need some horns. Take some horns to blow. Tell the people I want them to really yell real loud, but not until they go around there seven times. Seven times. Obviously, this is not going to be a mission of subterfuge. We're not going to secretly go in and attack these people. They're going to know that we're here. And if they haven't been watching us at the end, we will blow horns and let them know that we're here, and everybody will shout. Here we are, outside of your walls. I can just imagine in the thoughts of some of the men, so where are we going to hide the weapons? So Joshua takes his men, he takes the people, and they march seven times around the wall. God will ask us to do the impractical. Oftentimes interrupt our way of life, as with Abraham. Sometimes pursue what seems to be the impossible and often will call us into a world of intrepid embarrassment. God will even call us into a realm of things that are emotionally charged and tell us, you've got to do this. And it will go against every fiber of your being. But those who want to be used by God will just go. In this particular passage, God is dealing with this man, Jeremiah. He needs to know that he is willing to follow him. I mean, it's not going to get easier. He's already told him that. But he needs to know that he's with him. And Jeremiah needs to prove his fidelity. He needs to prove his humility. He needs to prove his willingness to do whatever God tells him to do and show the resolve that is necessary for this particular work. As we look at verses 1 through 7, let me say this. We will not go into the significance of what is being done. We will go into the significance of that it was done and the way that it was done. The significance of what is being done, we will cover in verses 8 through 11, because the explanation is within that particular paragraph. But that it's done is really the focus of these first 7 verses. That Jeremiah does it. And so if you'll pick up with me, we'll begin to see what God calls this man to do. And what we'll see is that God will move him into the realm of imposition. God will move him into the realm of inconvenience. It will certainly be an interruption of his life. And in many ways, it'll be highly impractical. But God is calling you and I to serve. And the question is, will you obey? Very simple question. Chapter 13 begins this way in verse 1. Thus the Lord said to me. You know, there are things that God is talking to you about that he does not talking to everybody else about. I kind of remember the interesting passage at the end of the Gospel of John where, of course, God is talking to Peter, and he's saying, you know, the day is coming when people are going to bound you and you're going to be going to places that you don't want to go and it's going to be a difficult life. And he turns to John and he goes, what about him? And God says, whether I want him to stay alive till the day I come, that's between him and me, but you need to do what I tell you to do. And old Dr. Bob used to have a phrase, others may, you cannot. And there are things that God calls us to that are very unique to us. In Romans chapter 14, it talks about personal convictions. And you just need to obey God. Some of you are probably saying, well, how do I know it's God? You'll know. And we'll talk about that as we go. In Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 1, thus says the Lord to me, go and buy yourself linen, a linen waistband. The word linen by itself alone has as its root word something that is prone to disintegrate. Something that is weak. Now, strangely enough, the linen can actually get stronger when it is wet, but if it's left, it will disintegrate. The material itself, and we're not exactly sure what this particular linen is made of, it seems as if it's made from parts of bark, which is interesting, but we won't get into the flax of the area. But suffice it to say that it is something that is prone to not last. What's interesting in the phrase, in the initial phrase is, buy it for yourself. I'm reminded of the fact that God is going to call upon us to do things at our own expense. Could God, we'll use the phrase, finance it for us? Could he put the money up front before us? Yes. But then you wouldn't be in. There is something about you and I putting out money that makes us in. We oftentimes talk when I remember taking courses and considering counseling, the whole aspect of, and the dynamics of people coming to counseling and paying money. And if people will come to counseling and they'll pay a lot of money, they'll listen better. One of the reasons why you want to charge a ton of money for people that come into counseling. Unfortunately, our convictions get in the way and we don't do that. But the fact of the matter is oftentimes, because we don't charge a lot of money, people perceive the counseling as less than significant. If they were to go to an expert that would charge them tons of money, it doesn't matter really what they say. Oftentimes what they say is really ignorant. But that they said it and I paid for it makes me want to listen all the more. And so people would dish out a tremendous amount of money. When you and I put out money, when something is done at our own expense, we're now involved. The phrase is buy for yourself. God isn't saying don't buy it for me, buy it for yourself. This has to be you. A linen waistband, put it around your waist. Now what we're going to find out as we go on, and like I said, I don't want to go into a lot of details of what is being done, but what we will find out is that the waistband really is a place in which glory is displayed. And in particular, it is a place in which glory is displayed by the Babylonians and the Assyrians. They would actually wear on their belt their lineage as well as their rank. So it was a sign of who you were. I want you to buy a belt of linen. Now, linen we know that was directly connected to the priesthood. And we know that Jeremiah was a priest as well. And so God is wanting him to identify with this in some way. Once again, we'll get into the clarity of the identification next week. The text says, put it around your waist and do not put it in water. In other words, claim it as your own and take care of it. Get it wet. Look at verse 2. So, I came to God and I go, why do I have to buy it? I came to God and I said, linen, really? Linen? You don't think I should buy something, you know, more substantial like Elijah had? You know, that whole leather thing? It's pretty tough. Linen? I mean, why is it that I have to wear? Do I have to wear? Really? Do I have to wear it all the time? Why is it you're telling me to do it this way? I mean, there's 1,001 questions that somebody could ask. I mean, why would you, come on, we need to save these people. What are we doing this for? None of this on the surface makes any sense to us. But the response is telling us why God used Jeremiah. If you want to be used, you've got to stop arguing with God. There are some things that you're not going to know the answer to until you get to heaven. The question is, do you trust God? That's the question. Do you believe He is who He says He is? Do you believe God is good? Do you believe that He's sovereign? Do you believe that He's all wise? I mean, if you believe that He is who He says He is, stop asking the questions and do what He tells you to do. I mean, a pilot comes out while you're on a plane and he tells you, fasten your seatbelt. You don't go, why? You just fasten your seatbelt because he says so. Now, he might tell you later on there's going to be some turbulence. But you're going to do what he says because you believe that he knows what he's talking about. I mean, after all, the guy's a pilot. God is in charge. Do you believe that? Simple statement in verse 2. So I bought the waistband. In accordance with the word of God. You see, whatever God tells you, whatever he has burdened your heart to do, it's meaningful. Whether you comprehend the meaning or not, it's meaningful. So I bought the waistband in accordance with the word of God, and I put it around my waist, just like he said. Then the word of God came to me a second time, saying, take the waistband that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates and hide it there in the crevice of a rock. In other words, get it wet. Now, if you remember at the very beginning, he says, don't get it wet. There are times that God is going to tell you, do this. There are times he's going to tell you, don't do this. And you're going to say, okay, you told me not to do it now. Now you're telling me to do it. Yes. The timing of God, when you do things, is in his hands. Stop arguing with him about the fact that he is now telling you to do something where at one time he told you not to do something. There's a time and a season, as Ecclesiastes says, for everything under the sun. There will be a time in which God will tell you to go to a place and to minister in a way that he told you not to before. Just do what he says. Now, what's interesting about what he tells Jeremiah to do is we know where Jeremiah is living. Where is he living? He's living in the region of Jerusalem. He's right. So to go to Euphrates, he's got to trek over 300 miles. That's as the crow flies. So I perceive that it's at least a good 400 to 500 miles he's got to go to touch the Euphrates River. For what reason? To take a waistband off that he's perhaps at this juncture grown attached to put it at a place in which it will be prone to waste away, and to leave it there. Are you feeling the significance of this at all? In fact, the whole journey seems to be a waste. There are times that the Lord will begin to work in your life and everything that he tells you to do will seem to be a waste. Have you ever had those weeks? I've had them. I mean, I've had things that I call money holes. You know what those are? Like you're dumping money into it. And you come to a point and you turn to God and you go, I remember one conversation I had with God. I go, all right, it's your money. You want to waste it? I just threw up my hands. And it was like I could hear a still small voice in God saying, yes, I would like to waste it today. Something like that. It's happened to me this past week, and I went to my old neighborhood and started talking to some of the people that we knew. We actually went down to Milton's house, and we, our church, probably don't remember, actually buried two of his brothers. Not the best of neighborhoods, and there was a lot of drug dealings going on, and Raymond, which was one of his brothers, was always overdosed. He just always out of it. Looked like death warmed over. wasn't that old, but he just always looked terrible. And it was not a strange thing to pull into our driveway and see Raymond sitting on our porch. And looks like, you know, I mean, he looked like he's almost dying almost every time. And it was usually because he'd taken too much crack or something. Something was involved. And he began to just gravitate towards our house because he knew that I was a pastor, and he would talk with me. He'd cry out. He'd sit there and cry on the porch. And I'd talk to him about the Lord. And finally, the day came and he received the Lord on the porch. And when Raymond passed away, the family didn't have enough to do his funeral, so you folks graciously, we all donated and we paid for his funeral and we paid for his burial. And I've always been grateful for that. This past week, I met his son. His son's now an adult. That shows how old I am. And looking pretty old, my dad. And he said, you know who I am? And I said, I'm not sure. He goes, I'm Raymond's son. I said, oh, yeah, Raymond, yeah. Remember your dad? He goes, you know, he says, I've been in 2 accidents in the past year. I said, really? He said, yeah. He says, I was in an accident where a truck flipped over 8 times. He said, I didn't even have a seatbelt on. He said, I came out with just scratches. He said, then, he said, I was in a truck with Dave, who lives across the street. He said, I was in the truck and somebody broadsided us. He said, just messed up my hip. I said, do you think the Lord is talking to you? He goes, I think the Lord's talking to me. And it was as if God just kind of whapped me on the side of the head. He goes, you're not wasting money. We're rescuing people. I'm moving you into a realm in which you're forced to dialogue with people that you haven't dialogued with in a while. And we need to finish this job. I mean, we got to his dad. We've got to get to the son. And you begin to see the graciousness of God that begins to explain things to us that he doesn't have to. But the question is, are you and I going to do what he tells us to do without kicking and screaming? Are we just going to ignore what he tells us to do? Are we going to say that it doesn't make any sense? Are we going to try to put all the pieces together before we do what he tells us to do? Are we just going to do what he tells us to do and let him expose it as he's doing it? You see, the test of the passage is, are you willing to go the distance? Are you willing to go at your inconvenience? Are you willing to put your own money into it? Are you willing to be involved in what I'm calling you to do? And God is working on Jeremiah to get him all in. He's got to get all in. So he says, take the waistband that you have bought, which is around your waist, rise, go to the Euphrates, hide it there in the crevice of the rock. So I went and I hid it by the Euphrates. I did what he told me to do. As the Lord commanded me. I like that phrase, don't you? I mean, it really is the parallel to verse 2. So I bought the waistband, excuse me, in accordance with the word of God. Verse 6, so it came about, watch the phrase, after many days. I don't know if he stayed there around the Euphrates. He went back home. I mean, when God says many days, it's probably a lot of days went by. It's telling me that there are times that God is going to call upon us to do something and the result is not going to be immediate. Why is he doing this to me? Because he is producing endurance. That endurance brings you into the realm. It makes you commit. It makes you devoted. It really is a test of your devotion. It is a test of your tenacity. Will you stick with this thing? It's a test of your humility before God. So I went and I hid at the Euphrates as the Lord had commanded me, and there came again after many days that the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates and take from there the waistband which I commanded you to hide. Well, you told me a long time ago just to leave it there. Now you want me to go get it? Yeah, go get it. I don't even know if I know where it is. Verse 7, so I went to the Euphrates, watch the phrase, and dug. The text is telling us that the word dug there is not just simply dug. It's a searching digging. When I went around digging, searching, looking, trying to find it. I mean, if you go 300-400 miles, at least hopefully you find what you're supposed to be looking for. But he's got to search for this. The Lord is going to tell you to do things. You're not going to see what it is immediately. But let me ask you something. Are you willing to search? Are you willing to look around? Because if you're not willing to search, if you're not willing to dig, if you're not willing to really put yourself into this, you might as well go home. You see, the difference between a person that is being used by God and a person that's not, is a person that's willing to be used by God is so all in that he's not going home. He's going to stay there and he's going to dig. Yeah, I've oftentimes read that marvelous passage in Proverbs chapter 2, which says, you want to know what Scripture says? Then search for it like you would silver and gold. If you will tenaciously search for it like you would gold or silver, if you lost a ton of money, at what point would you give up looking for it? Where is your heart? Where is your treasure? So I began to dig and I began to look and I took the waistband from the place where I had hidden it, and lo, the waistband was ruined. The spoilers had come in, is actually the phrase. The spoilers had come in and spoiled it. It had, in many ways, just plain disintegrated, just like what it was. It was ruined. It was totally worthless. There's a picture that God is giving, and once again, we're going to talk about the explanation in verses 8 through 11, but there's an interesting picture that he's giving Jeremiah, and the picture is a very fundamental one, but I think sometimes we just really have to, in a very tangible way, experience it. And that is this, that we oftentimes think that the sins that we commit, as long as they're kind of hidden, really cause no damage. But God turns to us and he goes, what makes you think that just because you're hiding your sins in a hole, someplace in a foreign place, what makes you think it's still not going to disintegrate you? It's still not going to have an effect on you? I mean, what in the world would make you think that that thing is safe? Because really the Euphrates is that picture that is painted of the Assyrians and of the Babylonians. I mean, this is the world. This is their way of thinking. And what makes you think that you won't get tainted by your surroundings? Paul writes in Corinthians, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. What makes you think that you're not going to get affected by your surroundings? And just because somebody doesn't see you, it's not going to do any damage? What are you thinking? And sometimes those graphic pictures just, begin to ignite. I think in many respects, he's speaking to Jeremiah and he's saying, Jeremiah, you know, there might be some things that you're going to have to deal with to get fixed yourself in order for you to be ready for this ministry. Hidden things. Maybe some of that world's rubbed off on you. We'll look at the meaning as we go, but the point of the matter is that God is working and teaching us lessons that we would not normally learn. And I think of some of the fundamental things that God tells us to do. I mean, it says in Titus chapter 3, submit to authorities. Now, you can sit around all day long and say, why? Do you know what they're like? Or you can just do it. Titus will tell us to put things in order. Why do things have to be in the order that they are? Why do children have to be the ones that obey the parents? Why does it have to be that way? Just do it. Anytime they're in charge, there's going to be chaos. There's going to be disruption. Believe me, God is telling you to do something for a reason and everything he's telling you to do. And Titus will tell you, start doing good deeds. That is to say, those things that are beneficial, those things that are virtuous, those things that point to God. Start doing them. I often have people come up to me and go, I don't know exactly what God wants me to do. And one of the verses that I oftentimes quote is found in James in chapter 4, verse 17. It says this: to the one who knows to do right and does it not, to him it is sin. What do you know that you need to do? You see, the problem is most people aren't doing what they know they need to do. Let me put it another way. Most people aren't doing what God has clearly told them to do. Stop doing that. Start doing that. I mean, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 will tell you, work hard with your hands. Are you working hard with your hands so that you're not in any need? Scripture tells you to do that. Scripture tells you in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, that you and I need to be submissive to the masters that are over us, even, and I quote, if they're unreasonable. Even if they're unreasonable. In fact, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 will say that you are commanded by God. Here's a good one. Might as well write it down. Rejoice always. And in case you missed it the first time, and again I say, rejoice. So, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, rejoice always. Thessalonians chapter 5 will say, in everything give thanks. So something happens and, okay, you kick the tree and the dog and the car, and it's time to give thanks for it. And everything give thanks. Philippians will tell us, be anxious for. Paul will write, let all things be done for the edification of the saints. Everything you do is for the purpose of building somebody else up to be more like Christ. Is it that you're confused about what to do? Are you so busy asking why that you're not doing it? And when you begin to ask why, you don't realize that you are missing out on God using you in such marvelous ways. I mean, I agree. There are a lot of things that Scripture's telling us to do that it's inconvenient. It doesn't seem to make sense. Sometimes it's even embarrassing. If you will do them, everything will become clear. You begin to work together with Christ. You begin to have the mind of Christ. But most of all, you will see Christ. Close with a familiar passage is found in Luke chapter 5. Not a lot has to be said about the passage. Pretty self-explanatory, really. We've read the story since we were kids. Jesus comes to the lake where his followers are fishermen. What do fishermen do? They fish. That's what they do. And when do they usually fish? Usually at night. I mean, you don't want to fish in the middle of the day. It's kind of ridiculous to do that. It came about, chapter 5, verse 1, it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him, that is Jesus, they were listening to the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. Fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets, which is telling us they're done. They're done. It's the end of the day. He got into one of the boats. Oh, okay. I mean, I'm just telling you how I feel. Okay. I'm really tired. I didn't get much sleep last night. It's been a bad night. Things haven't been working well. Jesus steps in the boat, and then he turns, and he says, can I borrow this? There's not someone else out there that's cruising, just enjoying the afternoon that you could talk to. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. He sat down and he began teaching. Oh, no, he's going to be teaching. Began teaching the multitudes from the boat. When he had finished speaking, which I'm sure was quite a while, he said to Simon, you know what you need to do? You need to go back out in the deep water again. Let down your nets. Let's see what we can catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night. We caught nothing. But at your bidding, I'll do it. When they had done this, they enclosed such a great quantity of fish that their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boats for them to come help them. They came and they filled both of the boats, so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' feet. Depart from me. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't even know why you waste your time with me. I mean, I question everything you say. I don't really believe that it has any value. Why would you have anything to do with me? But the amazement had seized him and his companion because of the catch of the fish that they'd taken. So also James and John, sons of Zebedee, were partners of Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear from now on. We're going to be doing a different work. There are things that God will do in our lives that are impositions. There are things that God will do in our life that are inconvenient, the interruptions. But they're taking us to another level. The question is, are you willing to do whatever He tells you to do? Without question. Because the more you question, the more it takes you out of the calling. And God is doing a great work. I'm just glad that He is patient with me. And I feel so bad the many times that I've not only questioned Him, but I've been upset or angry at the things that He's doing. I mean, a soul is far more valuable than any cost from my pocket. Amen?
Amen.
So anything that He might tell me to do, even if it means driving a lot of distance, it's worth it, right? Father, we come before You today and we give You thanks for calling us into Your work, that we become fellow workers with You and we work together, as Paul would say, with You. Initially, when we took the job, we didn't know exactly what that meant, but we begin to realize that there are times that You're going to tell us to do things that we don't completely understand, we can't comprehend. It oftentimes won't even make any sense to us. But we know what the right thing to do is. And so we just do the right thing. And in the process of doing the right thing, You begin to show us things. You begin to reveal things to us. We begin to see You. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, God is going to inconvenience you. This is an endurance race. Surprises will come. It will be an imposition. There will be a cost. Jesus will turn to His disciples and say, take up your cross and follow Me. That wasn't a ticket to a vacation resort. That's a cross. Are you in? You pray a sunny place.
In shady green pastures, so rich and sweet, God leads you. Children, alone. where the waters cool flow bathes the weary one's feet. God leads his dear children along. But all through the blood, some through great sorrow, God gives us a song. In the night seasons and all the day.
If I could, those that are going to be singing in the choir during our seasons coming up of Thanksgiving and the celebration of the Lord's birth.